Sometimes the most heartfelt prayers are born out of the darkest places. Think of Jonah, cast into a raging sea, literally swallowed by a great fish, certain that his life was over, and yet, from the belly of the fish, a place of utter hopelessness, Jonah prayed, "I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice." So with seaweed tangled around his head and the waters closing in, Jonah discovered what every believer must learn. No pit is too deep, no situation too desperate for God to hear and to save. We may not find ourselves swallowed by a fish, but most of us know what it feels like to be consumed by fear, by grief, by guilt, by addictions, by the trials of life. Well, this morning we will look at Psalm 116 as we continue our series on the Hallel Psalms or the Praise Psalms. Remember that these psalms stretch from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 and used to be sung at major Jewish festivals and especially the Passover in remembrance of God's great deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. You will notice that this psalm is very similar to the prayer of Jonah that Sister Jennifer read earlier, in that it is not abstract theology, it's not detached philosophy, it's a personal testimony of a man who, like Jonah, went through the valley of the shadow of death, or at least it seems to be, who was in deep sorrow and anguish, feeling the ropes of death tightening around him and cried out in desperation, and then experienced God's mercy and salvation. We will see that this psalm begins with intimate gratitude. He says, "I love the Lord, for he had heard my appeal for mercy, and ends in the courts of the Lord's house with public praise or hallelujah." So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 116, or you can follow along on the screens or in the bulletin as I read this wonderful psalm. Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy, because he has turned his ear to me. I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards and experienced. I was helpless and he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I said, I'm severely oppressed. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. Lord, I am indeed your servant. I am your servant, the son of your female servant. You have loosened my bonds. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house within you, Jerusalem. Hallelujah." The word of the Lord. When we look at Psalm 116, we're not just reading ancient poetry. We're hearing the heartbeat of someone who cried out in desperation, was heard by God, and rescued from the grip of death. So let me put it plainly. The main point of this psalm of this psalm is this: because God hears us and saves us, we must respond with love, trust, and public praise. Let me say that one more time. Because God hears us, He saves. The main point is that, because God hears us and saves us, we must respond with love, trust, and public praise. So this psalm highlights three truths about God that are important for us to take to heart. God hears us, God saves us, God deserves our praise. God hears us, God saves us, God deserves our praise. So let's walk through this psalm together, shall we? We will begin with the first truth: God hears us. This is found in verses 1 through 4. So the psalmist begins with love. I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. You know, when the psalmist says, I love the Lord, he's not talking about a passing or a vague emotion. He is declaring a deep covenant love for God. And friends, that love is not just words. It shows itself in real ways. To love the Lord means to treasure Him above all else. To love the Lord means to trust Him absolutely for all of our lives, in good times and in bad times. To love the Lord is to obey Him in every area of life. To love the Lord means we honor Him openly in our worship, in our words, and in how we live before a watching world. But we need to remember something vital here. Our love for God is never the starting point. It is always a response. What do I mean by that? God is the one who loves us, who loved us first. He showed us love and mercy when we were still dead in our sins. And He continues to show His love by hearing us when we cry out to Him. That's why the psalmist says in verse 1, I love the Lord because He has heard my appeal for mercy. In other words, his love for God was awakened by God's love for him, expressed in the simple but profound reality that the Lord listens to his children. Think about how astonishing that is. The creator of the universe, the one who rules all the galaxies and holds all the history in his hands, and because of his great love for us, stoops down to listen when we pray. Verse 2 says, because he has turned his ear to me, I will call to him as long as I live. You see, in the original language, this picture is vivid. The words turned his ear, it talks more about God leaning in, bending down to catch every word, every sigh, every groan. Just as you would lean close to a suffering loved one to catch their final and faintest whisper. God does not listen to us passively, but intently, with the tender care of a father who refuses to miss a single cry or prayer of his children. And because of God hears our prayers, the psalmist makes a vow, I will call out to him as long as I live. In other words, because he listened, because God listened, I will keep on praying. Once you know and trust that God hears you, you will never stop calling on him. Then in verse 3a, the psalmist presents to us the reality of his situation. He explains to us a little bit more of what he was going through. He says, the ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. He was not in mild difficulty. He was staring death, or what seems like a death-like experience in the faith, in the face. He was overwhelmed by anguish and sorrow. He was at the end of himself with no way out. And it was in that desperate place that he prayed one of the simplest prayers in the Bible. And we see that in verses 3b and 4. He says, I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Listen to these simple words. Lord, save me. Three words. Lord, save me. That's it. No long theological explanation, no carefully crafted speech, just a short, urgent cry, Lord, save me. Friends, sometimes the most powerful prayers are the shortest. When Peter began to sink in the stormy sea, he didn't have time for a long prayer. He simply cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. When the thief hung beside Jesus on the cross, he didn't have time or strength for eloquent words. With his dying breath, he whispered, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. When blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside, he lifted his voice above the crowd and pleaded, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped, called him forward, and restored his sight. These are not long, carefully crafted prayers. They are cries from the heart, short, desperate, urgent. And the Lord heard them all. Some of you here may feel invisible. Maybe you've been overlooked by people, ignored in your pain, or dismissed when you've tried to speak. And maybe you're projecting that to God, and it hurts. If that is you, please hear this. You are never ignored by God. Do you hear me? If you feel ignored today, you are never ignored. You might be ignored by people, but you are never ignored by God. Or perhaps you are wrestling with doubt. You wonder, does God really hear me? Maybe he's too busy. He's got a lot of things to do. Maybe my little problems don't matter compared to bigger things of the world, in the world. Friend, your Heavenly Father is not too busy for you. He is infinite. He does not run out of attention or care. He holds all things in his hands, and yet he bends down to catch the faintest cry of his children. So, brothers and sisters, are you regularly and consistently calling on the name of the Lord? Is prayer the reflex of your heart when trouble comes? Or is it the last resort after everything else has failed? Or after you've tried everything else, then you call up on the name of the Lord? Remember that to call on him regularly is to live in the joy and strength of knowing the Lord of heaven hears your voice. So the first truth is God hears us. The second truth is that God saves us. The second truth is God saves us. And we see that in verses 5 through 11. The psalmist has already told us that God heard his cry. Now he tells us what God did in response. He saved. Verse 5 says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. That verse is worth lingering over for a bit. The psalmist is praising God's character. He is righteous, perfect in all his ways, holy without sin, never unjust. He is gracious, merciful, kind, showing favor to the undeserving, and he is compassionate. His heart is tender toward his children in weakness and pain. Now think about this combination. Righteous, gracious, compassionate. If God were only righteous, he would have every right to condemn us in our sin, to condemn us to hell. If God were only gracious but not righteous, he could not be trusted to deal with evil or injustice. If God were only compassionate but not righteous, his love would be weak and sentimental. But he is all three: righteous, gracious, compassionate. That is why he saves. And this combination finds its ultimate fulfillment at the cross of Jesus Christ. How can a righteous God forgive sinful people? How can he be both just and merciful? And the answer is the cross. You see, at the cross, righteousness and mercy meet. Justice is satisfied as Christ bears the penalty of sin. Grace and mercy overflow as sinners are forgiven. Compassion shines as God gives his only Son so that we might be saved. The psalmist could only marvel at God's character, but we see it fully in full display on the cross at Calvary. Verse 6 continues, "The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me." What a beautiful confession, isn't it? I was helpless, and he saved me. That's the gospel, really, in one sentence. The Lord protects the inexperienced, or a better translation to that is the simple-hearted. Not those who are proud and self-sufficient, but those who come humbly, sincerely admitting their need. God saves the helpless. This is echoed throughout Scripture. Jesus said, "Blessed are who? The poor in spirit." That means the simple-hearted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The tax collector in Luke 18 stood far off, beat his chest, and prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That tax collector went home justified because of Jesus. Paul reminds us in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Do you see the pattern here, brothers and sisters? God doesn't wait for the strong to prove themselves. He doesn't wait for the wise to figure it out. He saves the helpless. He saves those who know they cannot save themselves. And that's a testimony of every Christian. I was helpless. I was dead in my sin, and he saved me. Then in verse 7, the psalmist speaks to his own soul. "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Isn't that a word we need today and every day? Our souls are often restless, anxious, weighed down. But here's the command: return to your rest. Why? Because the Lord loves you. Because the Lord has been good to you. Because he has saved you. Because he has delivered you. Friends, sometimes you have to preach to yourself. The psalmist in Psalm 42 did so. He said this: Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him. My salvation is in the Lord. Sometimes you have to look in the mirror and say to your own heart, calm down, soul. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Return to rest. God has been good to you. Rest does not come from circumstances. It comes from remembering the love and goodness of the Lord. If it was from circumstances, I have bad news for you. You will never find rest. Never. At least not lasting rest. Verse 8 expands on what that goodness looks like. He says, for you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. See, God's salvation touches every part of life. In the psalmist's case, most likely a literal brush with death. For us, it is something even more profound. The eternal rescue we have in Christ, who saved us from the second death, from eternal damnation. He delivers our eyes from tears in that He wipes away grief and gives us hope. And He delivers our feet from stumbling. He steadies and sanctifies us so that we walk in His ways and do not fall away. This is the total salvation of God. Past, present, and future. Because of Jesus, He has delivered us from sin's penalty. He justifies us. He is delivering us from sin's power. He sanctifies us. And one day He will deliver us from sin's presence altogether. He glorifies us. Death, tears, stumbling, gone forever. Revelations 21:4 echoes this. It says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because of the previous things has passed away. That's the promise of God's ultimate salvation. Verse 9 responds, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. God did not just rescue the psalmist so that he can return to life as usual. No. He rescued him for a purpose, to walk before God, to live in His presence, to honor Him with his life. Salvation is never just about being spared from destruction. It is that, but it's more than that. It is about being set free to glorify God in every sphere of life. And then comes an honest admission in verse 10. I believed even when I said, I am severely oppressed. Faith is not the denial of affliction. Faith is trusting God in affliction. The psalmist was in pain, but he still trusted in the goodness of God. And in verse 11, he says, in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. In his panic and distress, the psalmist felt like no one could be trusted, that people had failed him. It shows his human weakness and contrasts the unreliability, easy for me to say, of man with the absolute trustworthiness of God. And yet, even then, he held onto faith. So the second truth is, God saves us. Brothers and sisters, He has the power to do so. He saves us because He is righteous, gracious, and compassionate. He saves the helpless, who cry out to Him. He saves us from death, from tears, from stumbling. He gives rest to our souls. He calls to walk before Him He calls us to walk before him in faith. And even when our faith struggles, he holds us fast. God hears us. God saves us. And the third truth is God deserves our praise. We see that in the rest of the passage from verses 12 through 19. Having experienced God's deliverance, the psalmist now asks in verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? Let me ask you a question. Can we ever repay God for all the good that he's done for us? No. It's an impossible task. So what did the psalmist mean when he wrote verse 12? Well, I believe that what he meant is, and what he's asking here is this: how can I show my gratitude? How can I live in response to God's mercy? We can never repay God. And in verse 13, he gives us the first answer. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. This cup of salvation is likely a drink offering, usually wine, poured out at the altar before the Lord as an act of worship, where the psalmist publicly acknowledges that God is his deliverer, as if to say, salvation comes from the Lord, and I will praise him for it. For us as believers in Christ, this language takes on even a deeper meaning. When we come to the Lord's table and lift the cup, we are remembering that our salvation was purchased by the blood of Christ. The cross is the fulfillment or the ultimate cup of salvation. And our response is always to call on the name of the Lord with gratitude and faith. Verse 14 adds this, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Well, in its original setting, when a Jewish believer was delivered from death or death-like experience, he responds with thanksgiving and a vow to publicly offer sacrifices of gratitude in the temple. To pay vows meant fulfilling promises made to God during distress, often accompanied by offerings. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and Leviticus chapter 7. And importantly, it is done in the presence of all God's people, highlighting public worship and witness. He's not going to hide God's deliverance as a private matter. He will stand with God's people and declare openly what God has done. His gratitude will be public, not just private. Well, this is important for us today, isn't it? Our faith is personal, yes, but it is not private. Salvation always leads us into the community of God's people. We gather in worship not only to meet with God, but to testify to one another that what God has done for us, how God has been good to us. When we sing on Sunday morning like today, we are not only singing to God, we are declaring to our brothers and sisters, he saved me, he has been good to me. Then in verse 15, the psalmist declares the death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. At first sight, that might seem totally out of place, but in reality, it fits perfectly. The psalmist knows that all of us will eventually die, right? Unless the Lord comes back before we do so. So when the righteous die, it is not the end of the story. Their deaths are not forgotten by God. Their death is precious to him. He does not treat his children's lives as disposable or meaningless. He treasures them even in death. Well, this is comfort for us today. When a believer dies, the world may seem to move on quickly, but God does not. Our death is precious in his sight. Listen to what Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors since their works follow them. Isn't that beautiful? The Apostle Paul tells us something like this. He says that to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. Why is it gain? Why is death gain? See, that seems very strange to the world, but not to us. Because God welcomes us home. He counts our passing as weighty, valuable, significant. And because Christ has risen, our death is not the end, but the doorway into his presence for eternity. In verse 16, the psalmist responds personally, Lord, I am indeed your servant. I am your servant, the son of your female servant. You have loosened my bonds. Did you notice the order here? God sets him free. Now he serves. He does not serve in order to earn salvation or deliverance. He serves because he has already been saved. And this is the pattern of the gospel. Grace first, gratitude later. Grace first, serving later. Grace first, obedience to God's word later. And he traces this back to his heritage. I serve you just as my mother did. Well, many of us can relate to that. We stand in line of faithfulness handed down from parents or grandparents who walk with the Lord before us. Salvation is personal, but in some cases, it is generational. God delights to save families and pass faith down through generations. Then verses 17 through 19 describe his act of public thanksgiving. He says, the psalmist says, I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house within you, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Or praise the Lord. Do you see how the psalm ends? It began in what? Desperation, death, anguish, sorrow. It ends with celebration, thanksgiving, worship, praise. That is what salvation does. It takes us from the utter despair to the courts of worship. It takes us from Lord, save me, to hallelujah. This is the story of all of us, of every believer. God hears us, God saves us, and God deserves our praise. So let me bring this home. If you are a believer here with us today, this psalm is your testimony. When you cried out in your sin, Lord, save me, he heard. When you were helpless, he saved you. He delivered you from death, wiped away your tears, steadied your steps. And now your response must be love, trust, and public praise. Don't keep your gratitude silent. Declare it. Live it. Worship him with joy. If you're not yet a believer, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian yet. Well, this psalm is an invitation to you. God hears the cry of the humble. He saves those who admit they cannot save themselves. If you call on the name of the Lord today, The same God who heard and saved the psalmist will hear and save you. Listen to what Romans 10:13 says. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can cry out today, even now, even today, Lord, save me, and he will. From the heart, knowing that you cannot save yourself. It is impossible, friend, to save yourself. Nothing can save you, not your good works, not any idol, nothing. Only Jesus is the way to heaven. Because this is who our God is. He is the God who hears, the God who saves, and the God who deserves our praise. Amen.